initiative, Nachiyomi program. Aside for her love and passion for teaching Torah, Mrs. Orleon is a practicing speech-language pathologist. She lives in Muncie, New York, with her husband and children. Please join me in welcoming Aviva Orleon back to WIT.
Thank you so much. I'm going to go back to the gallery view. There we go. Much nicer to see you in my screen than me. Thank you so much to Andrea and to WIT for the Women's Institute of Torah for inviting me back to address all of you. As you have heard, the shir is dedicated Le'iloi Nishmas, Mrs. Hannah Storch, Chana Bas, Rav Avraham Pesach. Mrs. Storch actually was our neighbor growing up. She lived on Bancroft Road, and we lived one street over, and she was really a good friend to our family, always regal, always refined. And of course, Mr. and Mrs. Storch's imprint was left on virtually every single student who attended Beis Yaakov of Baltimore, of which I am a proud alumna. Every time we walked into the auditorium, which doubled as the lunchroom, which meant we went there every day, we saw the M. Leo Storch Auditorium. The Storch family, we can safely say, was really responsible for the education of thousands and thousands of girls who received incredible chinuch from the halls of Beis Yaakov, a school that really passed on a love of learning and Torah to me personally. Any learning that we do tonight and any forward growth that we have as a result should be Le'iloi Nishmas Chana Bas Harav Avraham Pesach. I also do want to dedicate, I want to take the liberty of dedicating the shir Le'iloi Nishmas, my very special sister-in-law, Shifra Yehudis Bas Harav Nesanel Yosef, Mrs. Shifra Orleon, who was Nifteris, unfortunately, just shy of 2 weeks ago at the age of 48. She exuded humility and Yiras Shamayim, and may her neshama have an aliyah, and may her parents and children and extended Lieberman and Orleon family find nechama in the incredible legacy of Yiras Shamayim that she left behind. So now let's move on to our topic. You know, for some reason, there seems to be a thrill as young children to play the game of hide and seek. There is a tremendous thrill in the actual process of seeking, of attempting to seek that which cannot be found. And then there is this tremendous emotional high or satisfaction in the end result of discovery. And perhaps that's one of the many reasons that the central theme of Purim and of Adar is Simcha. We read Megillas Esther on Purim. Literally, Megillas Esther means Megaleh Esther, revealing that which is hidden. And perhaps that is why we have a Simcha in celebrating Purim. It's the Simcha in finding HaKadosh Baruch Hu, finding Hashgacha Pratis from the account that spans 10 years in the ins and outs of what seems to be just another day, another month, another time period in the political spheres of an empire. The Megillah, as we know, does not read like any other Sifrei Tanakh. There's no mention of Hashem. There's no mention of prophets or prophecies or miracles or Schar Va'onesh. And another aspect that is the fulcrum and focal point, really, of all our Jewish observances, of all Sifrei Kodesh, of all our tefillos, namely Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash, all of those things are glaringly absent from the Megillah. Rav Avraham Rivlin points out in his Sefer HaNistarim BeEsther that really Megillas Esther is a book, as we know, of Golos. From the beginning to the end, it begins and ends with a description of the Jews in a foreign land, and not once do we have a mention of Eretz Yisrael. Yerushalayim is indeed mentioned in the Megillah only once, however, and it is mentioned within the context of Golos. And within that pasuk, the Shoresh of Golos is mentioned four times. In source number one, it's the pasuk that introduces us to Mordechai, Ish Yehudi haya b'Shushan Habira, Ushmo Mordechai ben Ya'ir ben Shimi ben Kish Ish Yemini. And the next pasuk that tells us who Mordechai was, it doesn't tell us that he was a tzaddik, it doesn't tell us that he implored Hashem, and he as Chazal tell us, he increased the tefillah, and he was a leader of Klal Yisrael. How does it identify Mordechai? He was a man who was exiled from Yerushalayim. And that pasuk we read to the tune of, the Baal Kore reads it to the tune of Megillas Eicha. So the pasuk and the trup in which the Baal Kore reads it and the trup in which we hear it is highlighting our awareness that this is a story of Golos. And Rabbi Rav Rivlin posits that the four lashonos of golos that are mentioned within this pasuk, asher hegla mirushalayim, asher hegla im hagola, asher heglasa im yechanya melech Yehuda, asher hegla Nebuchadnezzar melech Bavel, four times the lashon of golos is mentioned, perhaps to allude to the four golios that Klal Yisrael have experienced. Just as we well know that one of the outcomes and perhaps the goal of learning the Megillah is to reveal things that are hidden, whether it's revealing HaKadosh Baruch Hu within a story of Teva, we can also say, if we dig deep enough, we can discover the connection and the allusions to Eretz Yisrael, to Yerushalayim, and the Beis HaMikdash within the pages of the Megillah. And why is this important? Because it is a story of Golos, but it is also a story of Geula, of redemption. The Maharal tells us in Netzach Yisrael, HaGolos Ba'atzmo, Hiraya V'Hochacha Bru'a Al HaGeula. The Golos itself, the depths of despair that we experience during a Golos, that itself is a proof that we will experience a Geula. And he brings the pasuk from Micha in source number 2. Al tismichi oyafti li ki nafalti kamti ki eshev b'choshech Hashem or li. Don't come to such simcha, my enemies. The fact that I have fallen, because I have fallen, but I will get up. Even though I sit in darkness, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring light into my life, into my generation. And says the Medrash, il malei nafalti lo kamti. Had I not experienced the depths and despair of falling, I would not have experienced HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hand raising me up. Il malei yashavti b'choshech lo haya Hashem orli. Had I not experienced that darkness, I would not have experienced the light that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given me. So the Megillah is a story of a Jew in Golos, but it's also a story of how to achieve a Yeshua. It's a story of how to achieve a Geula. The salvation of the Jews at the end of the Megillah brought them one step closer to the stage that would bring them to the building of the Beis HaMikdash. The many themes in the Megillah bring us down the road to Geula, towards the steps that lead us towards Geula, and towards a deep-rooted simcha. Whether it's finding HaKadosh Baruch Hu within Teva, whether it's realizing that every occurrence in our life is just part of a master plan, whether it's the primacy of tefillah, the theme of teshuvah is in this Megillah, the acceptance of Torah, the Ol Malchus Shamayim once again. These are all spokes of a wheel that lead us to a Yeshua, to a partial Yeshua, which lead us to simcha. And another spoke of that wheel is the recalibrating of the people's thinking to be more connected with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and to actually have a longing to return to Eretz Yisrael and a longing to build the Beis HaMikdash. The Megillah really is a roadmap for finding Yerushalayim. There is no direct mention of Eretz Yisrael, of Yerushalayim, and the Beis HaMikdash within the Megillah, yet they seem to be constantly calling out to us from the pages of the Megillah. Look at me, see me, don't forget me, return to me. This is the process of discovering Yerushalayim within the pages of the Megillah. And to really understand all of this, let us talk a little bit about the Megillah within the historical context. And within that context, we will understand why Bnei Yisrael were deserving of this very, very harsh decree. The Purim story unfolds between the time period of the first Chorban Beis HaMikdash and the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. Koresh, a few years before, Koresh was the king before Ahasuerus, and he made a declaration that the Jews who had been in the diaspora, who had been expelled from Eretz Yisrael, could now return to Eretz Yisrael and begin the process of building the Beis HaMikdash. So part of the people returned, many people did not. In fact, the Gemara says that had more people returned and heeded that call to return, the Nevuah would not have ceased. But in any case, some people returned, and it was a time period that should have been an optimistic time period with the gradual building of the Beis HaMikdash. But unfortunately, the enemies of the Jews sent false information to Koresh and convinced Koresh to stop the building of the Beis HaMikdash, to stop the immigration of the Jews back to Israel, because it will spell disaster for his empire. Nothing new. Yerushalayim is always at the center and the focal point of other nations. And therefore, while Koresh did not officially stop the building of the Beis HaMikdash, he did not allow the Jews to emigrate to Eretz Yisrael at that point. He stopped it. And because of that, because of the small population and because of the antagonism of the enemies, they were impoverished. They could not continue with the building of the Beis HaMikdash, and it came to a screeching halt. The Purim story takes place while the Jews in Eretz Yisrael seem to be suffering from poverty and from a disappointment, while the Jews in Persia seem to be enjoying a relatively peaceful time at the beginning of the Megillah. So that's the context of our Megillah. Now, as we said, we're introduced to Mordechai as a man, Asher Hegla Mirushalayim. This pasuk is highlighting the fact that Mordechai's presence in Shushan was not the ideal. Despite the relative peace that they enjoyed, Mordechai identified himself as a Jew that longed to return to Yerushalayim. He embodies that reminder, Asher Hegla Mirushalayim. This relates to his lineage as well. Mordechai's very essence was very much connected to the Beis HaMikdash. It was connected to the Beis HaMikdash through his family. He was a descendant of Shevet Binyamin, but he was also partially from Shevet Yehuda. The pasuk tells us, Ish Yehudi haya b'shushan habirash, Mordechai ben Yair ben Shimi ben Kish ishimini. So he is, Chazal tell us that one side of his family was from Yehuda, another side of his family was from Binyamin. According to the pasuk shot, actually Rashi says Yehudi is just a term used for every Jew after the first Korban. But be that as it may, the Gemara says that part of his family was from Yehuda, part of his family was from Binyamin. And the reason this is important is because it points to the hidden messages of the centrality of the deep longing to return to Eretz Yisrael, to Yerushalayim, to build the Beis HaMikdash. As we know, there's a deep and profound connection between these two Shvatim, between Yehuda and Binyamin. Yehuda takes responsibility for Binyamin when going down to Mitzrayim, and a further deep connection is the fact that the Beis HaMikdash is built on both Nachalos. The Gemara tells us in source number 3, Mehaya b'chelko shel Yehuda, har habayas halishkachos v'ha'azaros, umahaya b'chelko shel Binyamin, ulam v'heichal u'beis kodshei hakodesh. What was in the portion of Yehuda? It was the Azaros, it was the Lishkas. And what was in the portion of Binyamin? It was the Kodesh Kedoshim. And continues the Gemara that Binyamin saw that the Mizbeach was going to be in the portion of Yehuda, and he pined away, he was upset about it. He said, Binyamin HaTzadik Haya, the second line, the end of the second line in source number 3. Hayamitz Ta'er Aleha Levil'ah B'chol Yom. He pined away to be connected to that Beis HaMikdash in such a deep and intense way. He wanted every part of it. Shene'emar Chofefa Lov Kol Hayom. This is a reference to the pasuk of Moshe Rabbeinu blessing all of the Shvatim and Vezos HaBracha. This is the bracha to Binyamin. V'chofefa Lov Kol Hayom. That Binyamin is identified with that Beis HaMikdash, with that thinking about it. The thought of the Beis HaMikdash is hovering over Binyamin all the days. And because he pined away for the Beis HaMikdash and he wanted to be so integrally connected, L'fichach Zacha Binyamin HaTzadik V'naseh Ushpizin L'gvura. Therefore, he was zochet to be the host for the Shechina. The Kodesh Kedoshim was in his chelek, as it says further on, within that bracha, uvein ketefav shachein, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shechina rests between his shoulders. So, Mordechai HaTzadik and Esther HaMalka, both coming from the Shevet of Binyamin, Mordechai as well coming from the Shevet of Yehuda, both Shvatim, the Beis HaMikdash straddled on both sides of those Nachalos. This speaks to the connection that Mordechai and Esther had to the Beis HaMikdash. The Purim story takes place far away from Eretz Yisrael. The building of the Beis HaMikdash had begun but had stalled. The people were now entrenched in their host country, but Mordechai and Esther represent that vestige, that connection to the Beis HaMikdash. And perhaps this is why he was so deeply connected to Eretz Yisrael, to the longing to return to Eretz Yisrael. Perhaps this is one of the many reasons that he warns Klal Yisrael, do not attend the festivities of Achashverosh. He was adamant, do not attend. What was the purpose of Achashverosh's party that lasted half a year and then another week-long party after that with the inhabitants of Shushan? Leharos es Osher kavod malchuso, to show off, to display his wealth. Achashverosh becomes king, and in the third year, as we know, he needs to demonstrate his power in order to ward off any potential rebellion. We know that Achashverosh was constantly paranoid about rebellion. It was a display of power in an innovative way. He gathered support and allegiance by making a tremendous party for 6 months by wining and dining his citizens for 180 days, because wealth equals power. That's how he garnered support. The party, according to Chazal, particularly the second party in Shushan that was directed for the Jews of Shushan, according to Chazal, was full of immorality, in addition to the incredible, luxurious, ostentatious display of wealth. However, part of the motivation for this merriment and for this celebration and the underlying message to the Jews was, you're here to stay. You are exiled. You think you're returning back to Eretz Yisrael to build that Beis HaMikdash. That Beis HaMikdash has stopped. Achashverosh took over after Koresh, and he reinforced that edict. He did not allow the building of the Beis HaMikdash. He refused to let people cross back into Eretz Yisrael. And it was at this very party where Achashverosh used the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash. We read that pasuk, Mikelim, Mikelim Shonim. We read it also to the trup of Eicha. Right, that's the trup of Eicha, to highlight the fact of source number 4, lo hayu bechlei kesef ela bechlei zahav vehevi klei beis hamikdash. Achashverosh used the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash, and the Jews attended the party that celebrated the very achievement that would prevent the Jews from returning to Eretz Yisrael. And furthermore, according to the Midrash, the very nature and anatomy of the party in Shushan was designed to facilitate the maximum amount of assimilation. It was designed to have the Jews so entrenched in their host country to disregard their longing to go back to Eretz Yisrael, to Yerushalayim. It was designed to maximize the amount of assimilation. In source number 5, Haman gives an advice to Achashverosh, and he tells Achashverosh, Amar Haman Achashverosh, Elokim shel elu sone zima, hemad lahem zonos, vasalahem mishta, ugzar alem, sheavol kolom, v'yachlu, v'yashtu, v'yasu kirtzonam, shnamar lasos kirtzon ish va'ish. You want to tear away at the Jewish people's power, right? Everybody's worried about the strong Jew. I'm not sure why we all seem to be so weak, but everybody's worried about the Jew, the Jewish problem. You know how you deal with the Jewish problem? The same way that Bilaam dealt with the Jewish problem. Bring immorality into the Jewish people, strip away at their moral fiber, and you will strip away at their strength, because the God of these Jews cannot stand immorality. This is what you need to do in order to ward off any kind of potential threat to your power. And Mordechai warns Klal Yisrael, Kivan Shara'a Mordechai Kachamad V'chrizaleim V'amar Lehem Lo Telchu. Don't go. Don't you know why he's inviting you to this? He's only inviting you to this party, L'lameid Aleichem Kategori. It's only to bring indictment to you up in Shamayim. Don't go to this party. And of course we know, V'lo Shamu L'divrei Mordechai V'holchu Kulam L'beis HaMishteh. Nobody listened to him. His warnings fell on deaf ears. And Achashverosh's plan and Haman's plan almost worked, because as we know, the Gemara tells us that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was asked by his students, why were the people of Shushan deserving of this edict of Lahashmid, Laharog, Labeid, Eskol HaYehudim? Why did they have the threat of Kristallnacht hanging over their head? Why did they have the threat of gas chambers hanging over their head? Here the Gemara is giving us a reason. There's two reasons that are offered. That's another share in and of itself, but we'll focus on the second reason. Mipnei shenehenu misu'uda so shel oso Russia, because they enjoyed the su'uda of this Russia. They enjoyed, they partook, they celebrated in that celebration that Achashverosh was having against the Jewish people returning. Now you can think, take their perspective for a moment, because I think we can all relate. That the Jewish people were in Golos, and we can understand their arguments for not really taking Mordechai seriously. We can understand why they thought perhaps Mordechai was a little archaic, and Mordechai was not with the times. He's not acting with diplomacy. You know, we're in Gullis now. We're in a country which is very good to us. We're living in a prospering, and we're prospering. The emperor of the land is inviting us to a celebration, ensuring that we have glatt kosher meals. Mahadrin min ha-mahadrin la'asos kirtzon ish va'ish. He's so accommodating. There's a bit of unruliness. We need to be diplomatic. We have to play the game. It will buy us safety. It's pragmatic. But at this party, we can understand. We can understand the argument. But at this party, when the vessels, where the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash were profaned, and where by definition the Jewish people were the subject of mockery, basically they went and they enjoyed this party, they partook of the revelry, they enjoyed it. And says the Ish, the Ben Ish Chai in source number 8, listen to what he says. Be'es shehichriz Achashverosh al Se'udaso v'hizmin aleihas kol ezrachei mamlachto, Hayu anashim mibein hayehudim asher shakachul es Yerushalayim ve'es churbana. What's the indictment? The indictment is, it's not that they just went and they felt it was expedient. Once they got there, they enjoyed it. Nehenu. They became one with the party. It was great. You know, times are great. I forgot about Yerushalayim. Says the Ben Ish Chai shakachul es Yerushalayim ve'es churbana. And lo hayu b'libam, I'm skipping, lo hayu b'libam tsa'ar al Yerushalayim. They did not have tsa'ar. They were not pained at the fact that Yerushalayim was in a churban. Rav Rivlin points out that aside from actively attempting to have the Jews engage in sin and immorality, Achashverosh wanted the Jews to forget Yerushalayim. He wanted the Jews to lose hope of ever returning, that there was no need to go back to Eretz Yisrael. Those are pipe dreams. It's a lost cause. Turn your energies elsewhere. Turn your energies to Persia. Eretz Yisrael, it's a dying venture. Don't bother yourselves with it. You're in Persia now. You're in Shushan now. Celebrate. Nenu b'sudaso shel oso Russia. It's as if the Jews forgot that Yerushalayim was their capital and their new capital is Shushan. This is the very party that Mordechai was adamant that the Jews should not go to. Because why? Because he is so connected to Yerushalayim. He has this intrinsic connection to Yerushalayim. Again, another allusion to the centrality of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash within the pages of the Megillah. Still yet another allusion to Eretz Yisrael. As we know, Mordechai did not bow down to Haman. And the question is why? Okay, why didn't Mordechai bow down to Haman? So this seems like a very elementary question with something that we've learned from a young age. Well, after all, as the Gemara says, he had some sort of Avodah Zarah sewn into his garment. And it's a Yireg V'al Yavar. You don't bow down to Avodah Zarah. It doesn't matter what threat there is. But would it surprise you to know that there is a lot of discussion about whether or not Mordechai could have bowed down to Haman and prostrated himself to Haman? Haman wasn't the Avodah Zarah itself. He was the head of state. You can bow down to a king. There's all kinds of halachic discussions. Furthermore, the Maharal points out something that is really a departure from what we have learned, and that is, and it puts the story really of Mordechai standing vis-a-vis the people in a whole new light. The Maharal points out that contrary to what we generally think, that Mordechai was in the royal courtyard and here comes Haman, and you know, he happened to have been there, and Mordechai defies Haman's order. Says the Maharal, the pasuk in the Megillah hints to another interpretation of events in source number 9. Umordechai lo yichra velo yishtachaveh. Mordechai would not bow down and he would not prostrate himself. The Maharal says it uses the lashon of asid, of a future grammatical construct to let us know that this is something that happened on a daily basis. And says the Maharal says that Mordechai went out of his way to be in the presence of Haman so that he could specifically defy his order. Mordechai did not stay under the radar, very much the opposite. He did not avoid confrontation. In the words of the Maharal, Shelo asa zeh pam echad bilvad, af shayo yachol Mordechai lelech derech acher shelo yopogea bo, says the Maharal, Mordechai could have taken a different route. He could have gone at a different time. He could have avoided Haman altogether and avoided this confrontation. No, he didn't take steps to avoid the confrontation. He specifically took steps so that he could actively goat Haman. Unbelievable. He made it a point to be in his presence, to confront him, And what was the result of this? Vayar Haman ki ein Mordechai koreim shtachavelo vayimale Haman chema. Haman was infuriated. What do you mean you're not bowing down to me? Vayivez beinav l'shloach yad b'Mordechai. He was infuriated. He was furious with Mordechai. And what does any anti-Semite do? You only need something very little to take it out, take out your anger on an entire nation. As a result, he's had the decree signed, Lahashmid, Laharog, Ula Abed, Eskol Hayudim, because of Mordechai's confrontation with him. So it seems from this story that Mordechai is the one that put Klal Yisrael in danger because he stood up to Haman. He made it a specific point to stand up to Haman. And source number 10 tells us, in fact, the Midrash says, Mordechai lo yichrav lo yishtachaveh, the people were worried about Mordechai's behavior. The people were absolutely worried. Amar lo have yodeya shatoma pilenu bacherev? Mordechai, are you kidding me? What about diplomacy? You're going to goat this madman? You're going to stand up to him? You're going to put us in danger? Which is exactly what happened. The question is why? Why did Mordechai act in this way? And from where did he get his strength? Mordechai, as a descendant of Binyamin, says the Maharal, he said he wanted to make a Kiddush Hashem. A Kiddush Hashem is just not what we think about, that we do things that we think that people think is the right thing. Now, I'm not telling you to try this at home. Mordechai was a serious kana'i. This is not something that we should do at home without, but this, we have to understand Mordechai's thinking here. And it connects also to his affinity for Eretz Yisrael and his longing to go back. First of all, as a descendant of Binyamin, he was an Ish Yamini. As a descendant of Binyamin, he came from a Shevet who was the only one not to prostrate himself in front of Esav at the meeting between Yaakov and Esav. When Yaakov leaves Lavan's house, Yaakov has all of his children. They're standing behind him and they all bow down to Esav. Who was the one that did not bow down to Esav? It was Binyamin. Why? Because he wasn't born yet. Binyamin was the only one that did not bow down to Esav, and therefore Mordechai said, I'm a child of Binyamin, a descendant of Binyamin, and I will not bow down to a descendant of Esav. Furthermore, Binyamin was the only one of the Shvatim to be born in the land of Israel. Why Moshe Rabbeinu calls him Yedid Hashem. He is a special friend of Hashem, a connection that never breaks. And as we said, Binyamin has a special connection to Eretz Yisrael, to the Beis HaMikdash. And Haman and his sons, according to Rashi, were part of the campaign to stop the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Mordechai stands up to Haman. Again, Mordechai is saying, you represent, number one, he is a descendant of Amalek, who represents the idea, the ideology that there is no God, and that he was, like Rabbi Leff calls it, he was the first atheist. Aside from that, that he represented everything that was antithetical to the Jewish nation, he was the one that prevented the Jewish people from returning. He devised that plan to make the people forget Yerushalayim. In source number 11, Rashi tells us when it mentions Aseres B'nei Haman, Rashi says, Ra'isi b'seder olam elu asara shekasvu sitna al Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. These are the 10 sons that wrote libelous letters to prevent Klal Yisrael from returning to Yerushalayim. And the last line of that source, Haman da'ag shelo yasku o son shebirushalayim bevinyan. And Haman and his sons were concerned. This was on their minds. Why is Yerushalayim on everybody's minds? Why does everybody want to stop the Jewish people from going to Yerushalayim, from taking possession of Yerushalayim? This was foremost in Haman's mind, that he does not want the Jews to return and build the Beis HaMikdash. This is who Mordechai is pit against. This is who Mordechai confronts, because he is a man, Asher Heglam Yerushalayim. Again, another clue, another wink to us to continue our search for Yerushalayim, for Eretz Yisrael, for the Beis HaMikdash within the words of the Megillah. Speaking about the Beis HaMikdash and allusions to the Beis HaMikdash, perhaps we can say that this corresponds to the overarching theme of the Megillah, and that is of tefillah. After Esther receives word that there is going to be a decree, and Mordechai convinces her and points out to her that she must go into the king, even though she may fall at his hand because she came unannounced. He tells her, "Al tadami b'nafshech lehimaleit beis hamelach mikol ha'yehudim." Don't think that you're going to escape. That you're going to escape being killed from the rest of the Jews. Revach v'hatzala yamod la'yehudim mimakom acher. If you don't bring salvation to Klal Yisrael through your position as king to try to as queen to try to influence public policy and national policy, revach v'hatzala yamod la'yehudim mimakom acher. There's going to be salvation from somewhere else, but not from you. And Esther Hamalka said, "I will do my hishtadlus. I realize what you're telling me. I didn't realize what's going on." But Mordechai is pushing her and telling her, this is not within your comfort zone. This is something completely antithetical to your entire essence. You're going to go and you're going to navigate the inner workings of the Persian Empire. But you are put here for a reason. This is why you were put in this position. And so Esther says, "I will go in, but first I need your help. Lech kenos es kol ha'yehudim. Go and gather all of the Jews. I will do my part. I will do my hishtadlus, but I absolutely cannot do my hishtadlus. I can't do my part without knowing that there is tefillah backing me up." And in fact, at the end of the Megillah, when Mordechai and Esther write down the story of the Megillah, it says, L'kayem es yimei ha'purim, and to the end of the pasuk says, what are they writing down? Divrei Hatzomos v'za'akasam. They're the fasting and the crying out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is the focal point of the story of Purim. And how does this connect with our discovering of Yerushalayim, of the Beis HaMikdash? And a very obvious connection is that when we daven, when we pray, we have to direct our tefillos towards Yerushalayim, towards the Beis HaMikdash. And furthermore, think back to the time when the Beis HaMikdash was consecrated, the Chanukas Habayis of Shlomo HaMelech. When Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, he davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that the Beis HaMikdash be a beacon of hope for those who are mispalel. It should be a place where tefillos are answered. Lihiyos einecha psuchos el Habayis hazeh. If you want to look along in source number 12, he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu after he finishes the Beis HaMikdash, if someone has an affliction, if there is no rain, if a person needs forgiveness, a person needs a Yeshua, what should he do? Called tefila v'chol tachina uparas kapav el habayis hazeh. He should spread his hands on this house, meaning that all of his tefila should be directed towards the Beis HaMikdash, and there should be a special power, a special essence of the Beis HaMikdash, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should attend to this place and attend to the tefilos that are directed towards this house. And indeed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered his tefila, as we see further on in source number 12, in the second entry. Vayomer Hashem Elav, Shamati es tefilascha, I listen to you, Shlomo. And you know what's going to be the result of that? At the end of the pasuk, Lasum Shmi Sham Ad Olam Vayu Einai V'Libi Sham Kol Hayamim. Hashem's heart, Kaviyachol, Hashem's eyes are attending to the Beis HaMikdash every single day. And the Medrash says in source number 13, you should know, what does it mean that my eyes are attending to this place every single day? The second line, the end of the second line, source number 13, Le'olam ein hashchina zaza mikosel hama'aravi. The Shechina never ever leaves the kosel. And furthermore, says the Medrash in source number 15, Afal pi shecharav beis hamikdash lo nishtayer biyadenu ella hatfila. Even though there is no Beis HaMikdash, we have in its place, we have tefillah. Esther Hamalka, instead of having the Beis HaMikdash, she is relying on tefillah, which is directed towards the Beis HaMikdash. There are many, many veiled references to the Beis HaMikdash there and within the Megillah, but the most profound reference is perhaps to Esther Hamalka herself, who embodies the famous teaching that we just read in Parshas Truma this week, Va'asuli Mikdash Vishachanti Bisocham. HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands Klal Yisrael to make a mikdash, to make a mishkan, so that he can dwell within that mishkan. And we know famously, it doesn't say Bisocho, it says Bisocham, so that I can dwell within Klal Yisrael. Every single person has an ability to create their own mikdash ma'at, to invite HaKadosh Baruch Hu into our lives. In every aspect of our lives, we can build our own mikdash. And if we think about Esther, think about the fact, you know, there's a saying, mind over matter, that a person's thoughts and internal cognitive processes can literally create an alternate reality or change a reality for us cognitively. You know, very disciplined person can use imagery to escape pain. There have been accounts of people, victims of abuse or victims of torture, who have been able to focus their thoughts elsewhere in order to mitigate somewhat the pain they are experiencing. Esther Hamalka, who had been this passive figure, she was adopted by Mordechai. Vatila kach Esther, she was taken into the palace, and now she is thrust into a position where she has to manipulate the halls of power, something that was so foreign to her. She was so isolated. Esther she'amda b'sisrei starim. Esther represents this total isolation. And what does she have to do? After this decree, she is put in a situation where she has to take initiative and manipulate Ahasuerus and Haman against each other in order to avert the decree. Esther was to walk into literally Hitler's compound, Saddam Hussein's compound, unannounced, and somehow change national policy. How is that possible? And Esther, in all of her regalness, in every sense of the word, enters the inner chambers of Ahasuerus, the complete antithesis of what she represents. She represents being reserved, quiet, modest, humble, and Ahasuerus represents everything that is antithetical to that. And source number 15, Vayehi bayom hashlishi vatilbash Esther malchus vata'amod b'chatzar beis hamelech ha'pnimis. Esther Hamalka was clothed in royalty. She wore, put on royal garments, and she entered into the inner chamber of Ahasuerus. And we know that Rashi tells us, and the Chazal tell us, shalav shah ruach hakodesh. What does it mean? Vatilbash Esther Malchus. She was enveloped with Malchus in every sense of the word. She was enveloped with Ruach HaKodesh. She was able to surpass the physical surroundings and make herself literally into a Mikdash Me'at as the Ruach HaKodesh envelops her. Time seems to stand still, and past, present, and future converge at that very moment. Source number 16. The Medrash tells us, looking at drawing a parallel between Vayehi Bayom Hashlishi, on the third day, Vatilbash Esther Malchus, the Medrash tells us, Lavsha Malchus Beis Aviha, she wore the garments of royalty of her lineage. And we're going to skip down to the second line. What is it? Bischus? Bischus what? Bischus? In what schus was she able to enter into Ahasuerus without being put to death? Rabbi Levi Amar, Bizchus Shel Yom Hashlishi Shel Avraham Avinu, in the Zuchus of the third day of Avraham Avinu. What happened on the third day of Avraham Avinu? Shene Amar, Bayom Hashlishi Vayar Es Hamakom Merachok. On the third day, when Avraham Avinu was to bring Yitzchak as a sacrifice, what does he see? He saw the Makom. He saw the Makom Hamikdash. This is the zchus of Esther. She is clothed in royalty. She's experiencing her personal akedah bizchus yom hashlishi shel Avraham Avinu. On the third day, Avraham Avinu sees that very spot upon which he is to sacrifice his son, this monumental challenge that has given every single Jew the incredible strength to be moser nefesh. Esther Hamalka drew on that strength. She put herself in danger in order to bring revach v'hatzala la'yehudim, and the strength is bound up with the makom that she saw, the makom that Avraham Avinu saw on the third day. Vatilbash, on the vehi bayom hashlishi vatilbash Esther Malchus, corresponding to the third day that Avraham saw, vayar es hamakom meirachok. If we think about the idea of Atilbash Esther Malchus Vata'amod Vachatzar Beis Hamelech Pnimis, the famous Gra teaches us that the word Hamelech, we can superimpose that word Hamelech to be interpreted as HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is Hashem peeking out from the pages of the Megillah. Every time it says Hamelech without Ahasuerus, we can interpret it as an underlying sub-message that it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if we interpret it that way, Vatamod b'chatzar beis hamelech penimis, she stood in the innermost hidden of places, in the inner chamber of Hamelech. Hamelech malchei hamlochim. What does this mean? She was enveloped with Ruach HaKodesh. It's as if she's standing in front of God. What's the penimis? What's the ched chatzar? What is the beis hamelech ha-penimis? That sounds like the beis hamikdash. She's standing. It's like she's in this alternate reality. It's interesting that what's amazing is that, but think about the Tilbash Esther Malchus. What's amazing is that, think about the original clothing that were given to Adam and Chava as an antidote for their chait. The original clothing that we see is the clothing that was given to Adam and Chava, where now the distinction between man and animal is blurred, and man now needs clothing in order to remind him of that distinction. Because you sinned, now you need reminders that you are not like the animals. And Vayas Hashem Elokim LaAdam UliIshto Kosnos Ar VaYalbi Shem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu clothed Adam and Chava. The original sin occurred because the Adam and Chava believed, because the Nachash swayed them into believing that they lacked something, despite the fact that they had everything at their disposal. Michol Eitz Hagan Ochal Tochal, every single piece of vegetation you can take except for one piece of vegetation. There was one thing missing. They felt a lack of something. They felt a void, and this void was created by the Nachash, who himself, according to Chazal, was given reign over all of the animal kingdom, but that wasn't enough. And Chazal say that one of the motivations for the Nachash swaying Adam and Chava to sin was because he desired Chava, but that's another whole discussion, very deep discussion. But the point being that the Nachash is the one that swayed Adam and Chava to sin, and the seeds and source of the first sin was a warped perspective and a dissatisfaction of what he has, which of course is one of the roots of Haman's antagonism towards Mordechai. He had everything, but he was not satisfied. Haman is famously connected to Masa Bereishis, of man's first sin, when the Gemara asks in source number 8, Haman min haTorah minayin, where do we hear of Haman from the Torah? Very famous question. Hamin haEitz Asher tivisicha levilti achol mimenu acholta. Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat, says Hashem to Adam? Hamin haEitz has the same letters, hey mem nun, of course, as Haman. Did you eat from that tree which I have forbidden you to eat from? Adam and Chava were given every single form of vegetation to enjoy, but there was one thing they could not have, and they failed. They failed because they needed to have that one thing. And isn't this the character flaw of Haman? Haman had everybody bowing to him. He had all the power that one could ask for, all the glory. And one little Jew refuses to bow down. And instead of enjoying his glory and his wealth, he fixated on the one thing that he could not have. The Cholze Einenu Shoveli. The clothing is there, as we said, to remind man that he is different. He is elevated from the animals. He should not act on his taivos the way the animals do. And he should not want something that is not his. Esther wears royalty, true royalty, where she elevates herself, she elevates her surroundings. She was in the situation where she could have complained, why is it that I have to suffer like this? She was mistapik, she was satisfied with her position. You don't hear her complaining. She is somebody that is satisfied with what she has, even though the nisayon for her was a tremendous, tremendous nisayon. And because of this, it was she, v'ta'amod ha'chatzer beis ha'melech penimis. It's as if she was creating this alternate universe for herself. She was creating this aura of Kedusha when she was enveloped, v'tilbash Esther Malchus, she was enveloped with Ruach HaKodesh. It's as if she's making for herself a mikdash me'at within herself. By entering Achashverosh's chambers, before entering Achashverosh's chambers, unfortunately, she feels HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence leaving her. She feels the Ruach HaKodesh is leaving. She feels, what happened to my mikdash me'at? And she cries out. Perek Chaf Beis of Tehillim is attributed to Esther Hamalka. Lamanatzeach al Ayeles HaShachar, to the conductor about the rising of the morning star in source number 19, Keili, Keili, Lama Azavtani, cries Esther Hamalka. Of course, this was said by David HaMelech through Ruach HaKodesh and superimposing his own experiences on Esther. Esther Hamalka said these words, Keili, Keili, Lama Azavtani, why do I feel as if you have abandoned me? Esther she'amda b'sisrei starim. Esther is isolated. She is alone, and she feels that darkness. She feels as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu has abandoned her. She feels the Ruach HaKodesh leaving her. What happened? I have my own Chorban right now. I was a Mikdash Ma'at, and then all of a sudden, I'm walking through this place of Avodah Zarah, and I don't feel as if Hashem is there. But what does she do? She cries out to Hashem, please, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I don't want to feel as if I am abandoned. The Ayeles HaShachar, the significance of the Ayeles HaShachar is that the morning star begins to emerge just at the very darkest point of the night, where it seems that there is no light. There's no, you can't, the stars are not visible. The moon is not visible. It's Choshech Toch Choshech. And that is the very point where the morning star is able, we are able to see the morning star. She wants to see that morning star. She wants to see that light. Her tefillos are answered, and she successfully gains an audience to the king, which leads us to yet another allusion to the Beis HaMikdash relating to the overall attitude of Ahasuerus, which we all know very well. Esther approaches Ahasuerus to plead her case, and she says to Ahasuerus in source number 20 and 21, I'm sorry, Ahasuerus says to her, Maloch Esther Hamalka, Umaba Kashaseich, Ad Chatzi Hamalchus Viteas, I'll give you anything you want until half the kingdom. And Rashi famously teaches us, and Chazal teach us, Chatzi Hamalchus Velo Kol Hamalchus Velo Davar Shech. And what is that referring to? What is that piece of Malchus? I'm not giving you anything beyond half the kingdom, and that is the building of the Beis HaMikdash. That's something I will not cave in on. I'll give you anything, but there's no way I'm letting the Jews build the Beis HaMikdash. It's incredible that Ahasuerus didn't even realize that Esther was Jewish at that point. But still, Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash, loomed large in the eyes of Ahasuerus. And Mordechai and Esther, in writing the Megillah by Ruach HaKodesh, are signaling to us, they are winking to us, this is the crux of the matter, discover the primacy of Eretz Yisrael, of Yerushalayim, within this story. Esther Hamalka has this perfect blend of hishtadlus, of unbelievable strategy, of using her cunning and her wits as she manipulates Ahasuerus, the paranoia of Ahasuerus, against the egomania of Haman. And she is able to avert the decree. But she is able to avert the decree because she has this perfect blend of hishtadlus and relying on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in keeping HaKadosh Baruch Hu through tefillah, which is directed towards the Beis HaMikdash. In keeping with the theme of the Nahafochu, an irony of ironies, Esther is able to be metaken, the chait of her people, by attending and forgetting Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash, by entering into the inner sanctum of Ahasuerus and creating this Mikdash Ma'at for herself. And within those inner chambers invites Ahasuerus to a party. To her party, a party of her own design, a party that brings and salvation to the Jews and undoes the damage caused by the party that the Jews attended 9 years earlier. Esther, as we know, was successful at averting the decree. She exemplified, as we said, that perfect balance of hishtadlus and emuna, relying on the tefillos of Klal Yisrael and herself. The Maharal points out that Esther's essence, as we know, is hidden. Her essence is Tznius. Her name is also Hadassah. The Hadassim tree, the leaves grow downwards and conceals everybody. It conceals what conceals anything that's underneath from view. Esther she'amda b'sisrei starim. And the Maharal speaks to the idea that her Tznius is something, and her modesty of thought and actions is what was the perfect ingredient that was necessary to bring down Haman. This was what was needed to bring down a Haman. As we said, as a descendant of Binyamin, Binyamin was the only one who did not bow down to Esav. Haman being a descendant of Esav, This Esther Hamalka and Mordechai were pitted against, the descendants of Binyamin were pitted against the descendants of Esav. And Binyamin has this innate tznius, innate modesty, as he explains. Specifically, Shevet Binyamin is the youngest of the Shvatim, says the Maharal. And the youngest means that he was the last to emerge to the world, and therefore he was concealed when all of the other Shvatim were exposed. And this gives him this added sense of modesty and the sensitivity towards Tznias, says the Maharal. The Maharal explains the idea of Tznias as the notion of not rushing to the outside to be seen or heard. Shehu tzanua ve'enu memaher letzeis el hanigla, says the Maharal. What is the opposite? Who represents the opposite notion and the opposite characteristic of not being one to be seen and heard and not pushing your way forward? It is the descendants of Esav. Esav pushed his way out of his mother's womb first. The Maharal explains that a person or entity or nation that pushes their way forward, that attempts to be seen and heard and out in the open and exposed, will ultimately not be victorious over the entity that is hidden. It is humility will be victorious over haughtiness. Hidden will be revealed over something that is exposed. And he continues to explain that this is the deeper connection and understanding of Hakol Kol Yaakov Hayadayim Yedei Esav. Hakol Kol Yaakov, the voice that we use in order to be mispalel, in order to pray, it emanates from a very deep place. It emanates from the inner recesses, the penimius, from our neshamos. And this is able to subdue the adayim shel Esav, the hands of Esav that are completely exposed. We have tznius, we have tefillah that comes from our penimius, from our essence, for our neshamos, that is pitted, that can be victorious over the adayim, the physical strength, that adayim that is completely exposed. The Kol Kol Yaakov is able to be victorious over the Adayim because one is exposed and one is hidden. You can think of this in terms of Esav, our enemy, being exposed and a moving target versus the child descendants of Binyamin, or using our Koach HaTfilah, something that is like a concealed weapon, a stealth weapon that's able to pinpoint, right, and stealthily target a moving target, able to target our enemy of Esav. This tefillah, this is our stealth weapon that we can use to overcome that exposed and moving target of Esav. It is the conflict of humility versus haughtiness. And this is the representation of Haman as a descendant of Amalek, as a descendant of Esav. The tefillah of Yaakov will be victorious over the Adayim of Esav. Our tefillos, whether personal or collective, will always have an element, should always have an element of longing for the Beis HaMikdash, which should always direct our tefillos towards the Beis HaMikdash. My sister-in-law, Mrs. Shifra Orlean, they're writing stories about her and things that she would say, and her son at the Shiva, her 14-year-old son, repeated that his mother would say that if anybody's crying, if you're crying when you're cutting onions, you may as well think of the Beis HaMikdash so that your tears should be productive tears. We should always be directing our thoughts and our focus towards the Beis HaMikdash. Another hint about the privacy of the Beis HaMikdash and how to achieve that Yeshua and that Geula relates to the notion of unity. We know that brotherly love and unity is an ingredient that is necessary to bring about the building of the Beis HaMikdash. And this relates to the overall attitude of the people to Mordechai. Rav Dessler explains in his Michtav Me'Eliyahu that when looking at the reaction of the Jews after Esther calls the people together to engage in fasting, to engage in tefillah, basically it was a call to do teshuvah. That's what that call, Lech Kenosis Kol Hayudim, was for the purpose of doing teshuvah. The heroes, he says, of this story, or this unfolding drama, are just beginning to take shape at that point. And really, it's not just Mordechai and Esther that are the heroes, but it is also the people themselves. Because remember, the people themselves were suspect of Mordechai. They didn't listen to Mordechai at the very beginning. They thought he was archaic. They thought he was, according to the Medrash and the Maharal, they thought that he would put Klal Yisrael in danger by confronting Haman. And now Mordechai is telling everybody to get together and do a massive teshuva rally, a massive tefillah rally. You would think that they would ignore him once again, but they did not. They were able to do an about face, and to their credit, they have a complete recalibration. They owned up to their responsibility, to their culpability. Remember, that party happened 9 years before. Who's thinking about a party that they went to 9 years ago? Mordechai and Esther understand the reason, and to their credit, Klal Yisrael now have a change of perspective. They're able to be ma'ache, they're able to unify themselves together, and they're able to listen to Mordechai and accept his words. The v'nahafochu is not just a reversal of the decree, but the nahafochu is also the complete teshuvah of B'nai Yisrael out of ahava and the acceptance of Mordechai as an authority. Ish Yehudi haya b'shushan habira, we are all Yehudim. We all have the ability to lehodos, to admit, to have intellectual honesty in order to reach, to change our mindset. We have to accept that sometimes we have a warped perspective and sometimes we have to change that perspective. Klal Yisrael, because they had v'nafochu in their perspective, they were able to unify themselves. They were able to unify themselves under the guidance of Mordechai, which is, of course, a prerequisite for the building of the Beis HaMikdash. I'd like to end with a following thought by the Klausenberger Rebbe. Tehillim Perek Chaf Beis, we know that we have said that Esther Hamalka is crying out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or David HaMelech is crying out, Rechok Yeshua Si Divrei Shagasi, my salvation seems so distant from me, I feel so much darkness, Hashem, please don't abandon me, my Yeshua, my salvation seems like it's impossible to reach. The Klausenberger Rebbe has a positive spin on this. He says, what we can look at it is that the salvation that I got, I could never have imagined that the salvation was so incredible. Rachok Yeshua. See, it was so far from my imagination. I can't believe that I had such a tremendous Yeshua. And he explained this at his grandson's bar mitzvah. The Klausenberger Rebbe attended the bar mitzvah of his grandson, and the Klausenberger Rebbe was a Holocaust survivor. His first wife and 11 children were killed in the Holocaust. I saw this story in the Panimim Shel Torah. And during the war, he prayed simply to survive. That's all he wanted. He didn't want a great Yeshua. All he wanted was to survive the next hour, the next day, the next week. He was so weak, he couldn't even pray for anything else. Never in a million years, he said, did he dream or dare to dream that he would be able to rebuild his life and attend the bar mitzvah of a grandson. And that's what he said, Rachok Yeshua Si Divrei Shagasi. Hashem answered Rachok with something greater, the greater salvation that he never would have imagined. So now we look back at Esther. Esther perhaps is saying this, we can look at this as a retrospective, not Bishas Maisa, not when she's crying out to Hashem, but afterwards, after she has achieved this salvation, she says, the salvation that I achieved is greater than I ever would have imagined. What's the real irony of ironies? Ahasuerus, who is adamant, who his entire focus was not allowing Klal Yisrael to go back to Eretz Yisrael and build the Beis HaMikdash, his very son Daryavesh is the one that allows the Jews to return to the base and build the Beis HaMikdash. Rachok Yeshua Si Divrei Sha'agasi. One of the many lessons of the Megillah is that a Jew becomes too comfortable in the Golus. When Baruch Hashem, we are blessed. Baruch Hashem, we don't have pogroms every day. We all have our issues. We all have our challenges. Many families have their challenges. But in a global way, this is a golus of chesed. But we also have to realize, al tiftechu b'nedivim, don't put our faith in the wrong things. Don't put our faith in democracy, in elections, in capitalism, in startups. Don't forget that we have not returned to Eretz Yisrael with the Shechina. The Shechina is still in golus. We have to understand that we have something more to pine away for. At the end of the Megillah, even though there was a Yeshua, we have to remember that this was not a complete salvation. It's not like they went back to Eretz Yisrael and they built the Beis HaMikdash. This was a partial salvation. This was only partial. It was one step closer to building the Beis HaMikdash, but it was not a happily ever after. They still paid taxes to Ahasuerus. Yet, it was a cause to celebrate. La Yehudim Haisa Ora V'Simcha V'Sason V'Kar, because there is simcha in the steps that lead up to the ultimate goal. We have to be happy and we have to be sameach with the steps that lead, the small steps. We should always celebrate every small step that we make towards the ultimate goal that we set for ourselves, whatever that goal may be. And we should also relish and rejoice and take that roadmap out and engage in that thrill of seeking and discovering of HaKadosh Baruch Hu within our lives. Have that thrill and that simcha of seeking and discovering the blessings within our lives, even though sometimes those blessings are hidden from view. And take that thrill, enjoy that thrill, and rejoice in the thrill of seeking and discovering the primacy of Yerushalayim. That every single thing that we do, every focus of our tefillos, whether it's personal or collective, we should superimpose that, and we should direct all of our energies and all of our tefillos towards bringing the Mashiach and seeing Yerushalayim Habnuya with the return of the Shekhinah. And with that, I wish everybody a happy Purim, and may we see Yeshuos for everybody, for all of Klal Yisrael. Happy Purim.